That was good. Colossians chapter 1, survey of the Bible. We're in the New Testament now, moving through these epistles, these letters to these different churches. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight. And we will get this in the right time here. And we're doing good, so we'll be in good shape here. There's really one major thing I want to give you out of this book, and so we'll be in good shape here tonight. Yeah, I think it is important for us to know this. And then we'll check some announcements and to be on the way here shortly. Let's actually go to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for what we've already enjoyed tonight in the church service. It's a blessing. I pray that you'll please help me now in these moments, give me clarity of thought and your help, O Holy Ghost. Thank you for this wonderful book in the Bible called Colossians. Help us to learn from it tonight. May it be an instruction and help to us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Colossae was located in Asia about 12 miles from Laodicea. In fact, when you get to the end of the book of Colossians, you'll read where Paul asked that after this letter was read at the church in Colossae, it also be read at the church in Laodicea. So they were only about 12 miles apart. Now, 12 miles in those days would be much more difficult than 12 miles, of course, today. But still, sister churches, if you will. And this letter was sent to the church at Laodicea to be read after it was read at the church at Colossae. Now, this letter is different from most of the others Paul wrote because he did not start this church directly. And we have Paul's own word that he had not visited or preached there. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So he said, "I realize that you have not seen my face in the flesh." That doesn't keep me, Paul said, from having a burden for you and a desire to help you. Okay, and of course, this is God's word through the man, the Apostle Paul, but he's expressing his heart here. And Paul said, "I haven't been there, haven't seen you in the flesh, but still I have a great burden for you." Now, when or by whom the gospel was first preached at Colossae and how a church got started there is not fully known. I do know this. I know that Paul knew Philemon. And Philemon either lived in Colossae or close to Colossae. And Paul also wrote Philemon a letter. If you were in 10 o'clock Sunday school last Sunday, you taught a lesson or you heard a lesson about Onesimus, okay? The runaway servant of Philemon's. Well, Paul wrote that letter to Philemon. At the same time, he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. In fact, the same men, Tychicus and Onesimus, who took the letter to Philemon, took the letter to the church at Colossae. I do know that, okay? But it's a different aspect here because Paul didn't start this church. Now, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and I won't take time to read all of those verses, but Paul writes to these people about the preeminence of Christ. Look at verse number 15. Let's just start there. And he's talking about Jesus now, who is the image of the invisible God. By the way, you want to know what God's like? All you got to do is take a look at Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones," that's governments, "or dominions," that's nations, "or principalities," or powers. "All things were created by him and for him." Watch this now. "And he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You notice that? That's what Paul wrote to these people about. "That in all things Christ might have the preeminence." So, here's what's going on. As in most of the churches of this day, A.D. 60, 62, 64, there were some in the church who were attempting to attach some of the Old Testament law to salvation by grace. Now, we've already looked at that in the book of Galatians. But this is a little bit different than the situation in involving the Galatians, because these people were not adding works to faith. The Galatians were adding works to faith. And when you add works to faith, you make grace null and void. Okay? Yeah, it works to grace. I mean, you make it null and void. Okay? Now, what these Colossian people were doing is this. They were placing themselves, they weren't adding works to grace, but they were placing themselves under the bondage of the ordinances of the Old Testament law that were no longer necessary because Christ had come and died. Now, I want to show you this tonight, chapter 2. This is an important part of the book of Colossians, and I think it is absolutely important for us today to learn a lesson about how the Old Testament law applies to us today. Now, listen very carefully. You can break the Old Testament law down into three categories. There are the commandments. The commandments were given to govern Israel's moral life. The Ten Commandments are a part of that. Okay, that's not all of it, but it's a part of it. So you got the commandments. They were given to govern Israel's moral life. Then you have the judgments. The judgments were given to govern Israel's social life. You'll read judgments about how they were to transact business and how they were not to transact business and so forth and so on. In the Old Testament law, those were judgments that were given to govern Israel's social life. And then you had the ordinances. The ordinances were given to govern Israel's religious life. So the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, they had the Old Testament law. They had the commandments that governed their moral life. They had the judgments that governed their social life. And they had the ordinances that governed their religious life. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that when Jesus died on the cross, He abolished the law, all of it. And it is no longer needful to regard what it teaches. But friend, that's an improper approach. It's not true. And there is a careful usage of words in this passage that proves the error of that thinking. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 13, okay? Chapter 2, verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. He's talking about them being saved. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it, the ordinances, out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and so forth. And we're going to look at these other verses in just a minute. Now, the part of the law that was nailed to the cross is very obvious. It was the ordinances. The ordinances governed Israel's religious life. These were laws concerning feasts and offerings and sacrifices and the Sabbath day and holy days and meat and drink and washings. All of these ordinances that governed Israel's religious life and other matters besides the ones that I just mentioned. These were the things that were nailed to the cross when Jesus died. Now, I want you to notice that Paul said this handwriting of ordinances was against us. It was contrary to us. The reason Paul said that is because those ordinances could not pay in themselves. Those ordinances could not pay the sin debt for mankind. They were only pictures of or promissory notes for the payment that would be made in full one day when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. All of that meat, all of those ordinances about holy days and feasts and sacrifices and meat and drink and washings and all of that stuff, they couldn't take sin away. All of those things kept the focus of the Hebrew people on the day that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come and die on the cross. So that kept them looking ahead. Those feasts, those holy days, those offerings, those sacrifices, the Sabbath, all of it was a picture of the fact that one day the Lamb of God would come and He would pay for sin in full. So all of those things governed their religious life and kept them looking ahead to the cross, looking ahead to the cross, looking ahead to the cross. Look at Hebrews. Hold your finger here. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going somewhere with this in a little bit because people say that the Old Testament law is not for today. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's not true. In totality, that's not true. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The first covenant was the Old Testament covenant. Notice the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, meaning a tabernacle that was on the earth. All right? And that's described for you in verses 2 through 7. Now look at verse number 8. Let's read verse number 7. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Watch this. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. All that the priest did in the Old Testament tabernacle was still only partial. It was incomplete. It was a picture. It wasn't the final payment for sin. The blood on that altar could not make any of those Hebrew people perfect as far as their salvation goes. It was just a picture that, you know what, for right now, this is going to do. But one day, the real sacrifice, the real offering is going to be made. Okay, look at verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience. Couldn't forgive his sin. It could not completely forgive his sin. It could only cover his sin. Are you with me? Okay? But it couldn't take it away. Now look at verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers different washings and carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances, like what you could eat, what you could drink, what you could touch, what you couldn't touch, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is a reference to the time when Jesus would come and die on the cross. So even the writer of the Hebrews said all of these ordinances that were a part of the Old Testament law governed the nation of Israel's religious life. And they had to go in and offer sacrifices. They had to have the holy days. They had to have their feasts. They had to have what they could drink, what they couldn't drink, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. They had to wash and wash again. And after they touched this, had to wash again. After they did this, wash again. And all of those things were contrary to them because none of them took their sins away for good. All they could do was cover their sins for another year and keep them focused on the fact that one day the Messiah would come and die on the cross and take their sins away. Look at Luke chapter 1. You'll find an example here of people in the book of Luke who were living by the Old Testament ordinances. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 6. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says about Elizabeth and Zacharias. Okay, you see Zacharias and Elizabeth mentioned in verse number 5. Now verse number 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were going by all those ordinances that governed their religious life. And boy, God blessed them. God gave them the boy John the Baptist. Now let's go. And you say, well, that's New Testament. Whoop. Luke chapter 1. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Zacharias and Elizabeth still living under the Old Testament law. Still abiding by the Old Testament ordinances. God looked down and saw that, and he said, man, that's great. That's what they were doing, exactly what they were supposed to do. All those washings and feasts and sacrifices, offerings, holy days, meat, drink. Don't eat that. Eat this, drink this, don't touch this. All that. They were doing it. And they were blameless in all those ordinances. Then Jesus dies on the cross. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Jesus comes and dies on the cross. And the Bible says in verse number 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to move right along now, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Watch verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What did he abolish? He abolished the ordinances, okay? To make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, one body, so forth and so on. This is, of course, we studied this 2 or 3 weeks ago, talking about Gentiles and Jews. But I wanted you to see verse number 15, where it says that even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished those. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, where we started. All right, Colossians chapter 2, where we started. The ordinances are, by the way, I'm not going to have you turn here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, Paul talks about ordinances for the New Testament church. There are two ordinances for the New Testament church. You know what they are? baptism, and Lord's Supper. Now think about those. Baptism is the outward sign of what took place by faith when we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. All right? The Lord's table is to remind us of the person and the price paid for what baptism represents. Baptism represents that I was crucified with Christ and buried with Him, and I was resurrected like the one that got baptized Sunday to walk in newness of life. And that's what baptism pictures and points back to, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what happened to me and you when we got saved. And then we had the Lord's Supper, which takes us to remember the person and the price that Jesus paid with, so that we could be saved, and so that what baptism represents. Now, that's the only ordinances that are left for the New Testament church today. All of the holy days and the meats, look at chapter 2 in Colossians, look at verse number 16. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Paul says, look, the ordinances are done. They are over, and no man should stand in judgment of someone in those areas. They were only shadows or pictures of the offering of Christ on the cross. When the substance came, the shadows were no longer necessary. When the person came, the pictures were no longer necessary. Let's say you got a child or a parent or an immediate family member who lives far, far away, and you got a bunch of pictures of them at your house, and you look at those pictures and you think about them and you wish you could see them face to face, but they're so far away and you can't. But you look at those pictures and you look at those pictures and you look at those pictures, and all of a sudden one day that person shows up at your house and you hole up in the bedroom making over the picture and looking at the picture and handling the picture and saying how good the picture is while the person's in the living room. They take you to the nut house. You wouldn't sit in the bedroom and look at the picture of the person that you wanted to see when he was sitting in the living room. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, folks, he's saying all these holy days, all these feasts, all these drink laws and meat laws and all these sacrifices and all these offerings and all these feasts and all these washings, all of those were pictures of the person who would come. The person has come. And since the person has come, you don't need the pictures anymore. That's what he said. So he said, no man should stand in judgment of you. But now, wait just a minute. We're not talking about commandments. We're talking about ordinances. Did you see what he made the list? In verse 16, meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. He's not talking commandments. He's talking ordinances. And in two different places in our Bible, and in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible makes it very clear that it was the ordinances, those laws that governed Israel's spiritual life, that were nailed to the cross when Jesus came. We don't need the ordinances anymore. We don't need the pictures because the person has come. Right? Now, read on here, verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is a condemnation of those who would try to put people, who would try to be real religious by having, I don't eat that, and I don't drink that, and I don't touch this, and I don't touch that, and I wash this, and we worship saints. This is actually a condemnation of saint worship. You know what saint worship does? It appears to be very religious, doesn't it? Ooh. But in essence, all it is just the vain imagination of somebody's thinking. There's no biblical mandate for saint worship. Oh, it looks good. It sounds holy. Boy, it seems real religious, man, when you can talk about St. Michael and St. Andrew and St. Jude and St. this and St. that and St. Cleopatra, whoever you got. I don't know what you got. You're the saint everybody. It really sounds good, but that's just a bunch of nonsense. He said, don't let people drag you into that and give you all this religious hocus pocus that looks nice and all this stuff that's supposed to govern your spiritual life. No, look at verse number 19. He says, you get involved in that kind of stuff and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's saying here, you know, the important person is Jesus Christ. He is to be held above all, and everything we need spiritually is found in Him. These ordinances were pictures of His sacrifice and His offering on the cross. The pictures were always partial. They were never complete. But when Christ came, His offering was complete. So hold on to Jesus. Serve Jesus. Love Jesus. Honor Jesus. Obey Jesus. And don't be drug into all this stuff that looks good and sounds good and it kind of puts everybody in a, ooh. It don't amount to a hill of beans. That's what He's saying here. Maybe with a little bit added there, all right, for But look at verse number 20. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to," what's the next word? Ordinances, not commandments. Ordinances. And then he lists them in verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Yeah. This is a reference to the ordinances. Don't touch things that are offered to idols. Don't eat that kind of meat. And don't handle that until you have washed seven times. Those are all ordinances. You know what Paul's saying? Those things put a yoke of bondage on you. Jesus died to liberate you from that bondage. You don't got to go through all that washing nonsense. And Timothy, when he wrote Timothy, he said, everything is good if you receive it with thanksgiving. All those dietary laws are no good anymore. I mean, you don't have to put yourself under that bondage. No, they were all pictures. They were all ordinances of what was the pictures and shadows of thing of the Christ who was to come. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Which things have indeed a show. A religious show. Of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The rules of men regarding days and washings and meats, oh, they appear to be wise and they appear to foster humility. But it's only a show. There's nothing spiritual about it. Now look, you know, if you want to be a vegetarian, be one. For health reasons, whatever reason, that's fine. But to make vegetarianism a religious part of our religion, that's bunk. And I don't know what better word to say. Junk, bunk. It's all the same, isn't it? No, it may. Oh, you mean you don't eat meat because you? No. Oh, no. What? Now, if you don't want to eat meat if you don't want to eat red meat if you want to eat any beef, go out and get you a deer. That red meat's real good for you. Good for you. Absolutely. But be careful. That's what Paul is saying here. Somebody had come along, just like they always did, the churches in this day and age, and here were these people that were happy in the Lord, saved by grace through faith, not of works, and just enjoying the Lord, and they come and say, oh, the Judaizers, they bring the law in. Here you go. You got to do that. Now, look, you better wash, and you better not eat meat that's been offered to idols, and you better have the holy days, and you better celebrate the feast. I'm talking about even Passover. Folks, it's done. The person has come. The pictures aren't necessary. That's what he's saying there. Now, you understand that, okay? That's all just a show. There's nothing spiritual about it. Christ paid dearly for us to be liberated from those things. It would be foolish to place ourselves back under that bondage. But now, hold on. In light of all that, it is also wrong and unwise to include the commandments along with the ordinances and say, oh, they're no longer necessary. That's Old Testament law. I don't read where the commandments were nailed to the cross. In fact, I read just the opposite. The commandments governed Israel's morality. We have a changeless God. Don't tell me that the morality He insisted upon for His people in the Old Testament is different than the morality He would insist on today. I don't believe that for a second. Because God does not change. So you can't just know. God's moral laws have not changed and are still pertinent for our behavior today. And this is evident when you get to the next chapter. Now, I don't have pardon me, time to go through all this. But you look at verses 5 through 7, talks about all the sins of the flesh. And then verses 8 through about 12, 14, talk about the Spirit. And Paul said salvation changes you on the outside and it changes you on the inside. And God's moral laws, His commandments that govern our moral laws, are still very much in effect for you and me today. If we want to live a life pleasing to God, what was nailed to the cross was the ordinances. That's what was nailed to the cross, not the commandments. So all those commandments about adultery. I'm talking about Deuteronomy 22:5. I'm talking about dressing the proper way as a man and a woman. Oh, it's Old Testament. That's not Old Testament ordinance. I'm sorry. That was a commandment that governed their moral life. And that was not done away when Jesus died on the cross. No, in fact, the moral law was not only when Jesus came, He only raised the bar on the moral law. So we got a bunch of folks running around today saying, I mean, even Baptist preachers say, I wouldn't even preach from the Old Testament to my New Testament church. Well, I don't understand that. Because there's no way under heaven that the entire law was, now we don't keep the law to get saved. I don't mean that. I'm not meaning it, but I'm talking about the moral aspects of the Old Testament law that God wanted for His people. Friend, He wants less for me and you today. The moral law? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And when you get into chapter 3, you'll see it. Now, what He nailed to the cross was all those ordinances that were against us. They were contrary to us. All those feasts and holy days, they didn't take anybody's sin away forever. They just did it until, but then the person came. And when He died, hey, hallelujah, brother, took it away. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But He didn't. We got a lot of people wavering today and floundering around today on alcohol and dress standards, and Baptist people are compromising hand over foot. And they're also, that's the Old Testament law. It's Old Testament law. Brother, you got to show me where God did away with the commandments. The commandments governed Israel's moral life. He did not do away with those. Now, we got a tournament tomorrow over in Dwight. And I want to say this tonight. I hope two or three things about this tournament. Number one, I hope that you teenagers and any of you folks that are over there, if you see Mrs. Cindy Woodward, I hope that you will go up and speak to her and say, our church has been praying for you, and I'm concerned. If you've been thinking about her, tell her. Some of you have been asking about her. Just tell her. Say, I'm concerned about you and pray that all goes well. That would be an encouragement to her. Amen? Hope you'll do that. And then you know what, folks? I want to say this. I believe look, you got some of you folks got relatives and unsaved relatives and unsaved grandparents and aunts and uncles and sisters and brothers that want to come see the kids play ball, and they come dressed like unsaved people. That's one thing. But for members of Faith Baptist Church to go to that place over there and dress like an unsaved person or like somebody that doesn't know the difference about standards and not standards is not right. That's indecent. That's no respect for what people believe. And I tell you, I would be very disappointed if any members of this church showed up that way. Now, your relatives is another matter. But I'm telling you something. Those Old Testament commandments that govern their moral life, they haven't been nailed to the cross. All those ordinances were done away with, but brother, not the commandments. Well, go down through, tell me which one of the Ten Commandments has been done away with. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? But all those commandments about idolatry and adultery and covetousness, they're done away with. It's just left up to me and you to decide how we ought to live. Because this is the New Testament. We're liberated. Oh, phooey. That's nonsense. You know what? That minimizes what salvation is. Good night. Salvation raises us to a level of Christian living that's different than what the world has. Good night. Heaven help us. If our salvation doesn't have enough power to raise us to a level of living, I'm talking about moral living. That's something more than what the world has. You all understand that? I don't understand. This is a day of compromise like I have never seen in my life. And a church has to have the right balance of reaching out to people. And I think we have that balance here. I mean, there are people here that we reach out to. They don't come dressed as Christians dressed at church on Sunday. That's okay. They come sit down and listen. I'm glad they're here. They're welcome. Compassion on them. But my goodness, for those of us that have been taught and taught and taught from the Bible, to swallow some goofball thing that God just did away with all the commandments when Jesus died, that's nonsense. And I think it's very clear tonight that God did away with the ordinances. That makes sense, doesn't it? We don't have to have a feast. We don't have to. Well, we have potluck. You know, that's our feast. Amen. Yeah. We don't have to have a feast. We don't have to have. We don't have to wash seven times before we touch this or touch that. All these ordinances that the Jews lived by in the Old Testament? No, no, no. They were all pictures of the salvation and the person that was coming to provide the salvation. He came and it's provided and it's complete in Him. It's full. When you get saved, it's full. It's complete. So all that's done away with. But my goodness, brother, with what He does in your heart, there ought to be a newfound desire to live a moral, holy life to the glory of God. Amen? I'm talking about outwardly and inwardly. I'm talking about outside and inside. You get that at Colossians chapter 3. We won't take time to read it tonight. So I wanted to teach that tonight because it's a day of compromise. And I just want to show you that the commandments that govern Israel's moral life were never changed. They were not nailed to the cross. But the ordinances were. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, bless the lesson to our hearts. Thank you for what the Word of God teaches us. I pray that You'll help us to be clear and accurate on it, what we believe. And God, help us to work out the salvation that's in us. God, that salvation that'll change our lives and help us to live a life of morality and cleanliness and our behavior right, our words right, our dress right, our entertainment. Lord, all of that. Help us not to have any idols before You and help us to live clean and holy as You expect us to and as You give us the power to do. Thank You that all those ordinances, we don't have to go through all those. Our salvation, we look back to that cross. It's full. It's complete in Jesus. And we rejoice in that. We love You for it. Help us to learn this and live it, I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, a brief song.